And everybody said,
amen.
Another good amen.
Amen.
Father, we thank you tonight and bless your name for our workers, our leaders, everyone here, everyone all over. We're asking, Lord, tonight your word will penetrate every heart, bear fruit in every heart. Send us forth as dependable, faithful sower and winners of souls in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Use us to bless all our communities. In Jesus' mighty name we pray.
Amen.
Tonight we're looking at Matthew chapter 13. And I'm reading from verse 3. Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 3. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. That's who a preacher is. The sower went forth to sow. That's who a soul winner is. The sower went forth to sow. That's who a leader that takes the word of God, the incorruptible seed, and he plants it in the heart of people. That's who we are. And we need to understand the purpose of the sowing. And we need to also understand the profit of the sowing and the result, the reward for the sowing. A preacher, a sower, went forth to sow. That's what you ought to be doing. You're going forth and you're sowing the word of God. Look at verse 4. In verse 4 it says, and when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. The seed was good, but where the seed fell was the challenge. The ground on which the seed fell was the real challenge and the problem. There are people that think that all you need to do is preach sound doctrine. This seed they got from the master. This is the same word, the same seed, incorruptible seed that the master himself sowed. And the sower went forth to sow, yet even though the seed is good, even though the word is good and incorruptible, the ground on which you sow that seed is very important. We're looking at verse 5. In verse 5 it says, some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up. And it says, because they had no depth or deepness of earth. Then in verse 6 it says, and when the sun was up, they were scorched and became, and because they had no root, they withered away. The word were preached. Nothing wrong with the word. The sound doctrine were preached. Nothing wrong with the sound doctrine. But the heart on which that sound doctrine goes, the mind that receives that sound word, and the people that receive the word that we are planting in their hearts, in the condition of their heart, that will show whether the seed will grow or not. Whether the people understand the word, take in the word, remember the word, and walk on the word and the grace of God. Church. Now we're looking at Matthew chapter 13, verse 6. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The heart in which were preached the word, into which were planted the word, is very important. It says in verse 7, it says, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. Verse 8 tells us, it says, but other seeds fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, and some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Look at verse 9. In verse 9 it says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. It is the parable of the sower that Jesus himself taught. Many of us already know that parable, because he taught many things by parable, so that with his illustration he'll be able to drill the word into the hearts of the people. Sowing the seed received from the master. The word that the apostles and the disciples preached, they got that word from the master. It's the same seed that he sowed that they went for to sow. And it is the incorruptible seed received. That's what saved us, saved, born again, transformed by the incorruptible seed, the word of God. It's the same word that you heard that saved you, that you go for to teach and to preach to other people. We're told in Mark chapter 4 verse 14. Mark 4 verse 14, it said, the sower sows the word. Which means then the seed we're talking about is the word. The word of salvation, the sower soweth the word. The word of repentance, the sower soweth the word. The word of reconciliation, the sower soweth the word. The word of restitution, the sower soweth the word. And then we're told in Luke chapter 8 verse 11. It says in Luke chapter 8 verse 11, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Again, we're looking at the message, sowing the seed received from the master. Three things we're looking at. Number one. Number one is preparing the ground for the incorruptible seed. Number two is planting the gospel of the incomparable Savior. Number three is promoting the glory of the indefectible sower. That is the sower that will not deflate, that he preaches the word and stands on the word from year to year. The indefectible sower. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at preparing the ground for the incomparable seed. Why prepare the ground? Because if you just leave the ground the way it is, and you have the stony ground, the sideway ground, you just plant, it will not bring forth any fruit. So you need to prepare that ground. If you leave the hard ground, the stony one, and the one that has rocks there, just throw the seed in there without any preparation, that will be a waste of the seed, a waste of your time, a waste of your effort, because it's not going to bring forth fruit. And if you just scatter the seed in thorny ground, the thorns will grow up with the seed and to choke the word. It's like you waste a lot of time. You need to prepare the ground for the incorruptible seed. We're looking at Mark chapter 4, reading from verse 14. The sower soweth the word. In verse 15 it says, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. If you don't prepare the ground, you know, the heart is hard. The heart is kind of, you know, trodden over by many people. It's like the pathway that the farmers take to their farm. They walk on that every day and every time, and it is hardened, and the seed is not going to go in. It will not germinate. It will not bring forth fruit. When you do that, that means you just waste that seed, and you waste a lot of time thinking you are planting, you are sowing, but there is no result of that. Verse 16 says, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately they receive it with gladness. Look at verse 17. In verse 17, and they have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, it says immediately they are offended. Many preachers do not have any kind of discernment or any kind of discrimination. You know, they call you to preach in this place and you go there. You need to understand, many of those people you are going to preach to there, they already have a lot of ideas in them and a lot of thoughts and affliction and things. And when you preach, there's some preachers that preach for excitement. They preach for, you know, an hilarious, emotional kind of response. Yeah, yeah, yes, and all that. But it's all just for the time being. And everything you say there, because of the false teaching they have received before you got there, and because of the false notion they had, and because of the superficiality they already have before you got there, or although they are happy when you are there, after you've gone, you have not prepared the ground. You just come, you give one message, and the resident pastor there keeps on giving the message he has been preaching. He is not transformed. The people are not transformed. And you waste a lot of resources going there and preaching just that one message. And said, those people were so happy. They were so glad when I preached to them. I mentioned holiness. I mentioned sanctification. And they say, yeah, amen. But it's all temporary. You have not prepared the ground. You need to dig up that ground and all the thorns there, get them up. That's how to do the work of God, in really sowing the incorruptible. See, we're looking at verse 18. In verse 18 it says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. Hearing, that's not the problem. They hear the word, they hear the word. They even show that they love what they hear. But look at verse 19. Verse 19, and the cares of this life, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust or desires for of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. So when you know, because it's your regular church audience, your regular church membership, you can prepare the ground. If it's another place, another meeting they invite you to, you don't have any control on the loss for other things that come into their heart, the deceitfulness of riches that they have, and some bad kind of response and reaction they have, you're not able to clear them off. Planting the seed and giving sound doctrine there might become a waste of time. That's why people say, why is it that, you know, we go about, we're preaching it emphatically, and there is no change? Because you didn't prepare the ground. That's why we're looking at point number one, preparing the ground for the incorruptible incoming seed. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at breaking up their ties with Satan. Number two is building up the tempted in steadfastness. And number three, we're looking at burning up the thorns in their society, all around them there, that lust for other things, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the cares of this world that occupies their heart. You need to get rid of that and burn those thorns up before the word will make any meaning in them. Look at number one. Number one, we're looking at breaking up their ties with Satan, because it tells us in Matthew chapter 13, reading from verse 18, it said, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. In verse 19, when anyone in any congregation, anyone in any meeting, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, is good word, word of the kingdom, is the incorruptible seed, word of the kingdom, is coming from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Is the same word that Jesus Christ himself preached, is the same word that the apostles themselves preach when they hear and understandeth not. And understandeth not. Sometimes the preacher is so fast and he's still talking so rapidly, you really can't understand. He enjoys himself, he loves what he does, and he says, I just preach my heart out. You don't just want to preach your heart, you want them to understand. And if you're so fast, and then sometimes some people use some big words, vocabularies that go over the head of the people they are preaching to. Yes, he's preaching sound doctrine, but his language is so high, his pronunciation is so confusing, and his diction is not, we don't understand what he's saying. And sometimes in a congregation like that, somebody is speaking, and to, you know, appreciate them and to make them feel we love them. When he says amen, we say amen. And when he expects us and he wants us to clap, we clap. But do you understand what he said? I don't understand. Do you understand? I don't understand. That preacher that preaches in such a way that we don't even understand what he means or what he's saying is a waste of ministry. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of resources. When anyone hears the word and he understandeth not the people, then cometh the wicked one, that is Satan. Then cometh Satan and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received the seed by the wayside. And that's the reason why we prepare the ground. The people who are teaching, either you are teaching inside the scripture, you are teaching building the body, or you are teaching the house fellowship, we make sure we understand what we're teaching ourselves, and we want to pass it across in such a logical way and in such a way that the people, we tailor our language to the understanding of the people. We tailor what we say, and even the illustration. Somebody is preaching to, you know, villagers, and is making use of illustrations about the computer, illustration about the galaxies of heaven, illustration about, you know, all the planets and how far the distance is from the sun to the earth. My friend, they don't understand. And if they don't understand, it's a waste of time. Break up their ties with Satan. The wicked one comes and takes everything away. We're looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 verse 11, it says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Talking about us preachers, that Satan can take advantage of us. We sweat, we run, we jump, we do a lot of things in our preaching. But the people are just looking, they're just wondering, they don't understand. If they don't understand, immediately they come out of the service, Satan comes and takes away what they have learned. Break the tie between them and Satan. There are people that are occultic, and the occultic power controls them. And if you don't break the link or the tie between them and the occultism, we waste a lot of time just preaching to them. There are people, they are controlled by a spirit. And anything they do, they'll be walking on their own. And they'll say, yes, 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 no, no, no. They're discussing with an unseen personality. And if you don't break that tie, and you're just preaching and preaching, Satan cometh, the wicked one cometh, and taketh away that which is sown. And other people, they have some personalities that guide them, and their own thoughts and their own habits too that guide them. And if those things are not taken away, just preach and go your way. No, we can't do that. We break up the ties they have with Satan. We're looking at number two. Number two is building up They tempted in steadfastness. There are people that have temptations, and because of those temptations, yes, they come to church, and yet they hear the word of God. The woman is living with a tyrant as an husband at home, and she knows that, you know, once she gets back home, this persecution is going to come. And you know, you tell her about honesty, you tell her about confronting a sinner, and you tell her about not being partakers of other men's sins. She understands in the mind, in the head, but how is she going to do it? Because am I not a partaker of my husband's sin? He's no more afraid of anything. Even brings the concubine inside, and he brings the sin partner inside. And even when discussing with the sin partner, you know, even when the wife is there, it continues just like that. Now they say, if we keep quiet like that, and this man is sinning, and we don't tell him that he will die in his sin, but his blood will I require out of your hand. But the woman fears, if I dare talk, that you will go, and the concubine you're talking about will come in. And she's afraid. Fear becomes a great temptation to her. Or it is maybe the wife, doing something and all that. And you know that this is not right. Now I need to address this, because if I don't tell her, I'll be a partaker of her sin. But if I do, I'm going to face a real serious problem. The fear does not allow the people. We hear the word, but we can't carry it out. There are workers in our church, and just like the one I corrected just now, they will do whatever they will do. We know this is not right. You see house fellowship leader, you see a location pastor, you see a district pastor. Okay, if he does not hear what is being taught, is he going to teach? It's not my business, because I know this. If I tell them, I'll face the fire. That's why, even though we hear the word of God, but because we're not built up in steadfastness against the tempter, against the temptress, we cannot talk, but we have to talk. That's the reason why the preacher, the pastor, the overseer will build up those who are tempted and those who face challenges. You build us up in steadfastness so that we know, I will do what the Father has given me to do and what Christ the Master has given me to do. Even though there might be affliction, there might be persecution. In Luke chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 12. Luke chapter 8, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Lest they should believe and be saved. So if we throw out a lot of word, a lot of messages, and now we'll sprinkle it everywhere, but it doesn't enter the heart, and Satan, the devil, the wicked one, taketh it away, they can't believe, they can't be saved. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, they receive the word with joy. And you can see that they receive that word joy. I love that. You know, the pastor is always straight on the word and all these 3 points, point one, point one, point one, one, two, three, point two, one. I love it. They receive with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. That's why, as we preach this new year, we're not just preaching, we look at the actions of the people, the reaction of the people, the receptivity of the people, and we look at all those stony ground and stubborn hearts. They are kind of digged up we dig them up so we don't sow in fallow ground, so that the word will really bear fruit. After all, we know that everybody is going to have persecution one way or the other. So we better prepare them in steadfastness so that they'll be ready for the persecution and still live the way a true believer accepting the word ought to live. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're reading from verse 12. It says, "Ye, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." We must go through persecution, must go through trial and through affliction before we can get into the kingdom. So it's good to prepare the ground of the hearts of the people who are listening to the word of God. In fact, it says in verse 13, it says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. And these people waxing worse and worse, they are living in different communities, and they're living in your street, and they're living everywhere. And it says they'll be deceiving, and they'll be deceived as well. But then it says in verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. In which it continue. Are you going to continue? Because evil men will increase. Persecutors, they're going to increase. And the tempters, they're going to increase. You must prepare the hearts and the minds of the people against those persecutions and against the temptation, so that the persecution, the affliction, and the evil things will not make them to succumb. It says they'll continue then, and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learnt them. We're coming to number three here. Number three here is burning up the thorns in their society. The thorns around where we live, when it says, for example, in Mark chapter 4, reading here from verse 18, Mark chapter 4, verse 18, "And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word," verse 19, "and the cares of this world." Immediately people hear the word of God, somebody is coming to them and is saying, you know, this and that, cares of this life, and so they forget what they have heard, and the cares of this life will draw them away, and the things they have heard, they become kind of useless to them. As we came here last Sunday, and those who came and the others who stayed at home, we listened to the same thing, the alphabets for the new year, asking and receiving, and believing and realizing, cleaving and reproducing, decreeing and establishing, expecting and having what we're expecting, receiving that, feeding on the word of God and being reestablished and giving and also receiving, harvesting and regathering, interceding and helping people as we intercede, so that we'll bring them to where they ought to be. Now, we hear all that, but the cares of life will not allow us to remember, because as we hear the word of God, you know, just outside there, somebody, have you heard this? Have you heard that? But the cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches, that's what makes people not to benefit from the word of God. Yes, we preach. Yes, we teach. And we lay line upon line and precept upon precept. You cannot see the evidence in the lives of most of the people. And you don't need to get discouraged because of that. There is a reason for that. You didn't burn up the thorns in the society, in their own environment. But when you understand the cares of this life, of this world, deal with that. There's deceitfulness of riches, deal with that. Then the laws for other things, or the laws of other things entering in. The things that were not there before now, you are wondering, in the, this is the same word we were preaching in the 70s. Some people, they did the will of God, they obeyed the word of God. In the 80s, you know, you preach this, there's a mighty change, instantaneous change. You go for Congress, 1993, 1994, and you can see the evidence of the change and the transformation immediately. But now we have the best of congresses and the best of December retreat and the best of everything, and you're looking for the fruit. Where is the fruit? Where is the result? Where is the prayer that were prayed over there in the Congress? Where is the continuation of that? The revival we just spoke about. Where is that revival? There's the problem. There's the problem. The cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches. And we start the rat race again. We're here, we're there. And the loss of other things entering in choke the word and becomes unfruitful. That's the reason why we need to even look at our own heart and say, I need to deal with that, I need to deal with that. Not deal with people, not deal with other people, yourself. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, I'm reading from verse 6. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 6, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. That's the reason why the word is not bearing fruit, because of the pleasures of the world and because of the things that are there in there, in the habit we got and accumulated over the years, and we have not dug them up, we have not removed them, we have not burnt up the sons that affect the heart of the people. And look here at verse 12. In verse 12 it says, having damnation because they have cast off their false faith. They cast off their false faith. You might remember many years ago when you first heard about healing by faith. Every word that you heard, Exodus chapter 15, verse 26, just like we had this, you know, last Thursday, just so connected, you will see the kind of confidence you had in the Lord when you first heard that Eve, thou shalt dig hearken to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right. I will bring none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth you. When you had that at the first time, the first faith, the first confidence, and the first trust you had in the Lord, you were healed just like that. But now we hear it. What's happening? Why is the healing not as instantaneous? Yes, it's instantaneous for other people who are hearing for the first time, who have not heard so much, but the people who have heard and heard and heard, they still want to see a prayer warrior after hearing that word. They still want to see so and so before they can be healed. The first faith is not there. The first love is not there. The first consecration is not there. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, and with there the land to be idle. The land to be idle. That word land. Everything we do, idleness, we learn it. Talkativeness, we learn it. Being resistant to the word, we learn it. Getting angry, we learn that. And reacting against the truth that will set us free, we learn that. And anything we learn, we can unlearn. We can unlearn. If you have learned, you know, to react negatively to the word of God, you can unlearn that. If you have learned to have thick skin against the word of God, we learned it, we can unlearn it. If you have learned some things that makes the word unprofitable in your life, we can unlearn that. It says, well, thou did learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house. We'll learn that. And it says, not only idle, but they're tattlers also, and busy bodies. We learned all these things, speaking things which they ought not, doing things which they ought not. We learned it, we can unlearn it. And so burn up the thorns in our lives, in our habits, in our disposition, in our action and our reaction that makes the word of God unprofitable in our lives. So we're coming to point number two now. Point number two, we're looking at planting the gospel of the incomparable Savior. The gospel, that's the seed of the word of God. What are we doing? What we're preaching is what Christ preached. So go into all the world and preach the gospel, that same gospel to every creature. He says, all power in heaven on earth is given unto me. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. It's the word that he gave, the word of repentance. That's the same word we're preaching. The word of restitution. That's the same word we're preaching. The word of salvation. That's the same word we're preaching. The word he prayed for sanctification, that they all may be one. That's the word we're preaching. And he preached against worldliness getting into us. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. That's the word we're preaching. The word of marriage, one man, one wife, together until death do us part. The same word of Christ, evangelism, the same word of Christ, the Lord's Supper, is the one, is the same word of Christ. And everything he preached, that's the incomparable seed of the incomparable Savior. And we plant that in the hearts of people. No other word, no other word, because the sower sows the word, planting the gospel of the incomparable Savior. We're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we look at verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered. Think about that. I have planted, Apollos water. He didn't say, I have planted, Apollos uprooted. You know, if Paul plants and Apollos uproots, there'll be no result. There'll be no fruit. They'll be working against each other. The apostle plants and the pastor uproots. They'll be working against each other. The overseer plants, the singers, musicians uproot. There'll be no result when labor and labor and labor, because Apollos of the day is not watering what the apostle of the day is planting. He tells us in that verse 6, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave increase. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, so then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. If we walk against each other, that Paul plants and the one that ought to support the planting, water the planting, encourage the planting, gird the planting, fence around the planting, instead of doing that and watering, he uproots, because he doesn't understand what we plant. The seed doesn't belong to us. We got that from the master, and we planted it on the basis of the commandment of the master. There's no personal thing here. I want sinners saved. You want sinners saved. I want those as fellowship members of yours to have the real truth. And we have our brethren, we'll put all the outlines together and we'll put it here, and then we'll come over here, we'll review it together. We're planting. If you go to the house fellowship and instead of watering what is planted, if you approach, everyone will receive his own reward. And we have to understand the supportive ministries that we have. Apollos had a supportive ministry. He waters. And when he does that, there is a growth and there is a fruit. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. And we're looking at verse 9. In verse 9, it says, "For we are laborers together with God." Have you ever thought about that? Do I think about that? I am a laborer together with God. And God is the chief planter. He is the one that wants all men saved. I'm not the one that started that. God wants all men saved. God wants all men to be holy. Those who come to him because he is holy, so be ye holy because of him. And Jesus Christ wants us to be people of power, his own people, peculiar people. I'm not the one that says you must be saved, you must be sanctified, you must be filled with the Holy Ghost. And so we preach it because he gave it to us. And when he gives us and we preach that, if you support that, you're supporting God. You're working with God. You're working for God. And if we understand that we are laborers together with God, we'll not work against each other. We'll not fight against anyone. Ye are God's husbandry, and ye are God's building. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. Whosoever emphasizes salvation as a wise master builder, he emphasizes without holiness no man shall say the Lord. That's a wise master builder. And be ye filled and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's a wise master builder. And if your brother has sought against you, your sister has sought against you, your husband has sought against you, your wife has ought against you, leave your gifts there at the altar. Go reconcile with your brother, with your sister, with your husband, with your wife, with your neighbor, with the church. When we do that, that's a wise master builder that is reminding us of what Christ once done. I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. In verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, and what's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. We're looking at three things here. Number one is preach the gospel of the transforming Savior. Number two is proclaim the godliness of transparent sanctification. Number three is prevail over the giants of the transgressing society. Number one is to preach the gospel of the transforming Savior, that the seed he has given us, that the word he has given us. He tells us in Romans chapter 1 verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." It's not the gospel of Paul, the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of an overseer, the gospel of Christ. It's not the gospel of any pastor, the gospel of Christ. What we do to that gospel, what we do to that word, you preach it, you plant it, you water it, you fence around it, you protect it so that it will not be destroyed, it will not be kind of picked up by the fowls of the sky. You do it because of Christ, because I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It is the power of God unto salvation. Why then do we preach that gospel, the same gospel of Christ, and the power of salvation is not manifesting in the hearts of the people who hear? A lot of factors. Those factors are in our hands. We can aid the gospel, we can help the gospel, we can water the gospel, we can encourage the hearers, and we can take off the things that are hindering them from experiencing the power of God unto salvation. It says to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, in verse 17, for hearing is the righteousness of God revealed. The righteousness of God revealed. And so when we emphasize righteousness, is the righteousness of God. And if you understand, it belongs to God, and you belong to God, you will help that righteousness to be understood by the people who hear. You'll water that. You'll not divert them to another thing, make them deviate to another thing. That same righteousness of God they have heard about, you want them to understand, lest Satan will come and pick it away from their heart. And you don't want their hearts to be hardened. You don't want anything, you don't want to do anything that will make their heart resist the word of righteousness. You don't want to do anything that will make them jest and joke and overlook the word. Anybody who does that doesn't understand, is working against God. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And it tells us in verse 18, for the wrath of God, the anger of God, the indignation of God, the judgment of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. When our teacher was doing the review of being not partakers of other men's sins, he emphasized, just like we emphasized in the booklet of our building the body, we don't sponsor, we don't support, we don't recommend, and we don't finance what all these people, what they are saying. Sometimes it blows your mind, but we know it's the last days when somebody is supposed to be preaching the gospel and who has a worldwide ministry, and it says categorically that there is no heaven. Think about that. That anybody will go. Who's supposed to be an evangelist? In fact, some of them are even apostles, and yet will say there is no heaven. When they say that, and you pass their messages around, or you caught a bit of their message, and you send around, and you encourage the people that was sent to send this to another one, or you put it in a place, subscribe. What are you doing? You are partaker of their evil deed. They bring confusion. That's why when you know the righteousness of God and the truth of the word of God, you don't hold that truth in or righteousness. Neither are you going to support anyone in the minutest way of the people that are not preaching the righteousness of God. And we're looking at Romans chapter 12, and we're looking at verse 2. Romans chapter 12, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. Now, you understand, that's not just talking about not wearing earrings or gold. It's not limited to that. When they think like the world, when they bring the philosophy of the world, the unbelief of the world into the church, when they bring the rebellion of the world into the church, they're walking like the world, they're thinking like the world. When they bring the protest of the world, they bring that to the church. They are conformed to this world. When they bring the rebellion of the world, you know, sometimes the people of the world, it's okay, the law is there, the constitution is there, and there's a leader there, and he brings it up and says, this must happen, this must happen. You think, the person who came before you couldn't emphasize that, and so they protest. They come out in their numbers and they say, this must go down. And eventually, because the person there does not want the whole nation to collapse, you know, in his time, okay, if that's what you want, no problem. We can carry on like you want. When we bring that to the church, we forget Christ, the head of the church. We forget upon this rock, he is the one building his church. And all we're doing is preaching the same thing he preached, because that's what he commanded us. And he said we should teach all things whatsoever he has commanded. And if anybody then carries placards or goes on social media protesting, and they said, different life, they used to be united. My friend, we're still united. All those people carrying placards by enemies, they are the people, they're not part of deeper life. They're physically there, they're not part of us, because they are conformed to this world. We, deeper life, I'm not conformed to this world. Say it for yourself. We stand on the word of God. Anyone coming in, if you're coming in as a worker, as a leader, as a pastor, you came to help and you came to water what we are planting. If you don't, you are not part of us. Just like Judas Iscariot, that man, and Jesus warned him, Judas, this that we are planting, okay, hurry up and do it. But he didn't hear. Even the others so trusted Judas that they didn't understand. They thought Jesus was saying that money you need to give to the poor, go give them. And Judas went out. Can you imagine that? He wasn't watering what Christ had planted. And he had been sent out two by two with them. And he seemed to have prayed. And we didn't hear any report that he didn't heal. He healed the sick. It was like one of them. But his heart was after his covetousness. And it's not part of them. And Jesus said, I know whom I have chosen. And he said, and I was talking of Judas, if you are with us, if you are for us, if we are doing the same thing, you'll not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We're looking at number two. Number two is proclaim the godliness of transparent sanctification. Now there is superficial sanctification. That one is not transparent. Has a lot of cover, has a lot of things the light of day should not see. There might even be preachers who preach sanctification, but their lives are not transparent. You cannot see through. And when you are coming, there are things they have to cover. There are things they have to cover up. And there are things they do with people, and they have to say, I hope you don't let this go out. There's no sanctification there. There are people that can hide all their fretfulness, their anxiety, and their worry, and their anger, and their hatred. And yet, superficially, outwardly, sanctified, sanctified. There's no sanctification there. If there is sanctification, there is transparency. And the godliness will proclaim is the godliness that comes out of the transparent sanctification. In Titus chapter 2, reading from verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men. That grace, look at verse 12, does not excuse sin. The grace does not cover up sin. The grace does not encourage sin of any shape, of any size, and of any ramification. It says that grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Verse 13, it is when you are sober, you can be looking for the blessed hope. It is when you are righteous, living righteously, godly, that you're looking and expecting the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 14, who gave himself for us. Now, if you say that Jesus gave himself for you, where is the evidence? He gave himself for you so that you'll be saved. Where is the evidence that he paid such a great price and that you accept and you honor, you cherish that great price that he paid for you? And because he did that for you, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Were the evidence. And he gave himself for us so that he might redeem us from all iniquity. If he has redeemed us from all iniquity, there is no iniquity we're covering up, we're protecting. There's no iniquity we so love. I cannot give up this, I cannot give up that. If he has redeemed you from all iniquity, you hate all iniquity, and you hate even the appearance of iniquity. You hate that from your heart. Whether people know or they don't know, you just hate it. You have nothing to do with it because you know and you believe that he has redeemed you and saved you and cleansed you and purged you from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. We're looking at 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 11. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, all the things, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, and the laws for other things entering in, all of them are going to be dissolved. If you really believed that, all the things we are rushing out to do, that we cannot hear the word of God with patience and perseverance, all those things will be totally dissolved. They'll be burnt up. And all the things we amass that will not allow some people to come for the leaders meeting, workers meeting, because they must be there, they must be there, and they must do this and do that. All those things, well, you call them building, you call them money, you call them whatever, they'll be dissolved and burnt up if we really believe the word of God. We'll have less emphasis on those things and put the emphasis on the eternal thing that we have from the Lord, because it says, seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness. In verse 12 says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. Can we really sincerely individually say we're looking for that day, and we don't know when the Lord will come? We don't know what the last message we will listen to before the Lord comes. And if we know, and if we really, really believe that Christ can come today, glad day, glad day. It may be today that he will come. If we really believe that, it will show in our attitude. It will show in our concentration on the word of God. It will show in our commitment to the work of God. It will show in our devotion and prayer. If we really, truly believe that he could come anytime, that's what the Lord is calling us to, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved. And it says, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens. You must ask yourself, as we read all this, do you really believe that in the depths of your heart, that we're looking for the new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness? Sin does not dwell there, and we're looking for that new earth, a new heaven. Backsliding, compromise does not dwell there, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And we look at the word and we say, now I check up my heart, I examine my heart, whether that's exactly what I believe. In verse 14 it says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. Here we come to number three. Number three is to prevail over the giants of the transgressing society. We put that because it says, the lust for other things and the things of this world entering in choke the word, and we have to prevail on those things. There are giants in this transgressing society we need to overcome. That the giant of fear in my place of work. I know this is wrong, I know that is wrong. From the smallest thing as clocking the wrong time. But if I write the time I came in, and the person who came after me seeing that, I see going to write a different time. With fear, they begin to talk about us. Don't bring church to the office. Don't bring deeper life here. Fear, the fear of people becomes a giant. Anxiety and worry. They are retrenching people, and they are making some people and some places redundant. And if I live straight, and I will not do what they do, say what they say, if I will not contribute money to bribe the boss, I might be retrenched, because they will say I don't walk like other people. Fear, anxiety, and worry. So and so, I think he has tendency for high blood pressure. If I do that restitution, anxiety, you know, that might happen, because it's a giant in many lives. And then position, the position you have in the church becomes a giant. I know that if I report myself that this happened, I might lose recognition, lose position, And I hold on to this. People know this is who I am because of that position seeking, place seeking. You can't really do the work of God, and you can't be in the center of the will of God. That becomes a giant like Goliath. Against your life, against your real Christian life, might be fear, might be anxiety, might be worry, might be intimidation. The intimidators are there, and if you see me going this direction, and you say, what's happening to you? We're doing this together last year. This is a new year. Now, didn't you hear that if you are going to have real happy new year, higher new year, and honest new year, a vesty new year, this is the way to live. Okay. And they intimidate you. Those intimidators may become giants. They are terrors. Or you know their name, that they now so intimidate that your Christian life is not totally in your hand. Your decision is not totally in your hand. You fear the giant. You have to prevail over every giant, all giants, if you're going to actually live the life. On the first Saturday of this year, I think, when I said, you don't fear anyone, and I mentioned our moderator, you're not doing something because of moderator or because of GS. You're doing it because you have conviction. You know, I learned some people went to our moderator asking, what happened? What did you do? That the pastor mentioned you directly. Now, he is a moderator, but also a member of my church, the Church of Christ, that God allows me to pastor. And I'm not just interested in taking him to be a moderator. I want him to get to heaven. So I must, you know, be very plain and very clear that I don't want anybody in the church to be an intimidator over anyone. Let them live their Christian lives out of conviction, and don't go to anybody, the pastor preached like this, what happened, what have you done, and thank God, you know, he replied them and said, it's my pastor, he can, you know, preach, I'm also a member of the church. Don't go around with all these kind of superficial religion. Let God be God, let his word be his word, and do not allow intimidator or intimidation to be a giant in your life. I'm looking at Romans chapter 8, I'm reading from verse 35. Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, that's a giant for some people, or distress, that's a giant for some people, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? In verse 36, it says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But thank God for verse 37. In verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. You'll be a conqueror in Jesus' name. But if you don't conquer intimidation, if you don't conquer the people who make themselves like tyrant over your life, and they control your reaction or your response or your obedience to the word of God, you're sure you are no more, you're not really baptized in the Holy Ghost, because it says the Holy Ghost will guide you. But now you're being guided by the fear of man. What will they say? What will they do? How will they react? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God. But you can't freely and fully do what you know to be right because Mr. Intimidator is there. Madam Intimidator is there. You will not be able to leave the Christian life. But it says, nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at verse 38. In verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. In verse 39, nor height, nor depths, nor any other creature, look at that, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. A better amen now.
Amen.
Look at point number three, promoting the glory of the indefectible soul. It tells us in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37. Matthew 13, verse 37. He answered and said unto them, he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The sower is the Son of Man. And he, when he left, after his resurrection, handed over the seed. Because there are many hearts, many grounds on which we shall plant the seed, the incorruptible seed. And what he should have been doing, that's what we're doing now. He is the indefectible soul. He doesn't, deflect this way, deflect that way, or change, who he is and what he does. And now he has given us the seed. And we're to plant, we're to promote just the glory of God. Look at three things. And number one, declare the glory of the gracious God. Number two is to defend the glory of the glorious God. Number three is to demonstrate the glory of our great God. Number one is to declare the glory of the gracious God. That's the seed we're sowing, and that's the reason we're called to sow. Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. In Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, even everyone that is called by my name, everyone, Christian, everyone, believer, everyone, child of God, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. He has recreated us. If any man be in Christ, a new creature, he has recreated us. And he says, I've created him for my glory. For my glory, I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. The one that has made us, being made free from sin, will become the servant of righteousness. Being made free from sin will become the servant of holiness, and we're to beam forth his glory. Look at verse 21. In verse 21, these people have I formed for myself. Now, if you take somebody who is formed for God and God alone, and for his glory, and for his grace, and you take him and you divert him to bend to you, to honor you, to fear you, more than he fears the God who made him for himself, you are taking from the glory of God. And he says, my glory will I not share with any man. When you make a person who should be totally, completely yielded to God 100%, and say, no, come on here. Yes, I know you're a believer, you're a Christian, you're a worker, you're a leader, but you must understand what hold I have on you. If you don't do it my way, you're not going to find life easy. You are sharing from the glory of God, and God will not accept that. He will deal with you because you are taking from his glory. He says in verse 21, he said, these people have I formed for myself. They shall show forth, not your praise, my praise. Psalm 24. We're looking at verse 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? In verse 4, it says, he that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Look at verse 6. In verse 6, this is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Verse 7, in verse 7, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, that ye everlasting doors, that the King of glory may come in. You live your life so that you make the way, the door open for the glory of God and for the King of glory to come in. Look at number two. Number two is defend the glory of the glorious God. Defend the glory of the glorious God. How do we do that? Numbers chapter 25. I'm reading from verse 6. Numbers 25, verse 6. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianite woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. What had happened is Balaam had taught Balak to bring the Moabitish women and tempt the children of Israel because he couldn't get through with cursing them. And the children of Israel, in their lust, in their fleshly activity, they went into those women, and the Lord brought judgment. And because of the judgment, many people, they were just dying. And so the children of Israel were weeping, crying, because the glory of God had been affected and God had fought against Israel. And this fellow with bold face now came, an Israelite, and he brought a Midianitish woman. Moses, whatever you are preaching, whatever you are saying, I have a girlfriend, a woman friend, a sin partner. Come on. And then they were going together before Moses. So that Moses, you want to preach? Preach. You want to talk? Talk. And before the whole congregation, while others were crying and they wanted God to forgive them, forgive the nation, don't let us perish, this fellow took the Midianitish woman. Now, when that happens, if you were there and you keep quiet, you are a partaker of another man's sin. If that happens, and you aid the Israelite and the Midianitish woman to go into whichever place they want to do whatever, you are a partaker of other men's sins. When such a thing happens and people are committing open sin and they are doing some flagrant evil things, And they say they don't care. They're not here for deeper life. They're not here for deeper experiences in the Lord. They're here to bring the world into the church. And they'll stop the mouth of anyone that will uplift righteousness and holiness. You see that and you keep your mouth shut. You are inactive, you are passive, you are a partaker in other men's sins. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, and when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, other people saw it too, but he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. Look at verse 8. In verse 8, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent, because they are now entered into, and thrust both of them through. He will not be a partaker of other men's sin. He will not see sin being publicized. They are not even not doing it in secret anymore. And publicizing that, promoting that flagrantly, just exhibiting the works of the flesh. This man, Phinehas, then when it thrusted through them, the man of Israel, and the woman through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, because somebody defended the glory of God. Look at verse 9. In verse 9, and those that died in the plague were 24,000. Look at verse 10. In verse 10, it says, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 11. In verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Verse 12. In verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. Verse 13. In verse 13, and he shall have it, and his seed shall seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. That's defending the glory of the glorious God. We're looking at number three. Number three is demonstrate the glory of our great God. Show it. Demonstrate it. How? By your character, by your lifestyle. Matthew chapter 5, reading from verse 13. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, it says, ye are the salt of the earth. If you, as an individual, you are the salt of your community, then the whole church of the people who are saved and are living the life that shows New Testament salvation. If we live by the precepts of the word of God, we're the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. Verse 16. In verse 16, let your light so shine before men. Don't hide it. You have the light. The seed of the word has been sown in your heart, is bearing fruit, and you have the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the meekness, the faith, the fidelity, the self-control, the temperance. If you have that, let it show. Show it to your community, the humility. Let it show. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're reading from verse 31. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat, don't just eat, I'm hungry. That's not why you eat. You eat to have strength so as to serve God and bring forth his glory. Wherefore, whether ye eat or drink. Why do you drink? I'm thirsty. Not just because you're thirsty. Yes, you're thirsty. You drink so that you quench your thirst. You refresh your body. And you're so refreshed, you can serve the Lord and glorify God. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do in church, outside the church, whatsoever ye do in the office, in the home, anywhere, whatsoever ye do in the village, in the bus, on the road, whatsoever ye do, anytime, anywhere, everywhere, do all to the glory of God. You have to ask yourself, I do this, I plan to do this, not just because other people are doing it or I like to do it. Will it bring glory to God? If the right seed had been sown in our heart, the purpose is it will germinate, it will bring forth fruit, there will be salvation, and the salvation will show up to the glory of God. If you have heard of sanctification, transparent sanctification, and is planted in your heart, it will grow. And when the outcome is seen, that transparent sanctification will show the glory of God. Am I evangelizing? Whatsoever you do, I evangelize not to win a convert to myself, but to win a convert to Christ and bring forth glory unto God. Whatsoever ye do, you do all to the glory of God. I pray that the word that is sown will bear fruit in every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. So that the hardened heart, where the seed falls and then the fowl comes, takes away, break up that fallow ground, and the rocky ground, dig it up, and the thorny ground, dig it up. So all those things are taken off. You break it up and you build up the tempted in steadfastness, that the people, our people, will not be afraid of that man and that woman, and then they cannot live with conviction. Break it up and burn up all the thorns in their society, so that now they're free to bear fruit. You do it in yourself first, you'll bear fruit. 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And then the work you're doing for the Lord this year, as you plant the seed of the word, the incorruptible seed, and the seed of the incomparable Savior, and the seed of the indefectible sower, you plant that in the hearts of people, your work will bear fruit for God. The souls that come in, they'll bring glory to God. Like you, so will they be. That whatsoever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, you, your converts, and the disciples, all of us together, will do all to the glory of God. Amen. A good amen.
Amen.
Let's rise up and let's pray unto the Lord. The Lord himself will help us. Let's pray, really pray, really pray, really pray. Bury the bad habits of the past. We're here. We're not fearing you. Don't want anybody to fear you. Pray. You've heard the word. Take that word to the Lord. Bury all the bad habits of the past years. And sincerely, wholeheartedly, pray to the Lord so that the word will bear fruit in your life.